Matthew chapter number 22. I'll not be long. Just a short thought that the Lord's got on our heart. I just want to say what He has us to this evening. When you find your place, I'm about to stand. Every single reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 22 and in verse number 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. I'll ask Ronnie to lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house, Lord. Just thank you for just being here and hearing your word, Lord. Just thank you for the word that's already been read, Lord. I actually be with Brother Adam as he stands before us here to preach. Just have us to have open hearts to take the word that needs to be took in. And just let him feel free to preach how you need to say it to us, Lord. Lord, I actually be with the sin, sick, and lost. Don't know you that this become the night, day, come the day for us in Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
There are some things that are easy to preach and then some things that are harder. This is one of the harder ones, so buckle up and hang on. Hurt your feelings, I don't mean to. I'm just going to say that right off the bat. We're looking in the scripture in verse number 20, or chapter 22, and we see in the verses in which we're at, we see that the Lord is nearing the time of the cross of Calvary. We see he's in the last few days of the teaching, and we see the opposition that's coming up against the Lord in those last few days. We see that everything that is done during this period of time, it is done to try to discredit Jesus in the walk in which he has. They're trying to put him down, put him under. They don't like the Lord. Everything that they can do to try to discredit Jesus from everybody else, they're trying to justify their works and their ways and everything that they can do and the lifestyle in which they live. And we see that he's not confronted by just the average Joe that's on the street, but we see the people that he's confronted by are those that are supposed to be the high and lifted up. They're supposed to know the law. They're supposed to know all the manuscripts that's been given by God unto the children of Israel. They're supposed to be the ones that are highly respected inside the temple and the things of God, the ones that are supposed to have the knowledge that is surrounding the things of God. But we see what those people have done is they have become a hindrance to Jesus in the cause of Christ. They have done nothing to promote Jesus. They've always tried to discredit him, to bring it to the point where nobody else will trust after the Lord and follow after him. Instead, they just want to put him away and put him under. Ultimately, that led to the cross of Calvary. They're the ones that pushed that way. It was a design of God, knowing that he had sent his son to die on that cross. But it was God's own people that was desiring to push Jesus to the cross of Calvary. They wanted nothing to do with the teachings of the Lord. They wanted to look right and look righteous and holy in the eyes of those that were around them. But in the big scheme of things, they had no desire to be in the will of God. They had no desire for Jesus to take them and use their life. Instead, I'm going to look right to those that are around me, and I'm good at where I'm at. And that's where we're at in the scripture, and that's where it picks up is these kind of people are confronting Jesus. We see in verse number 34, it says that he's already confronted the Sadducees and some things that they had asked in prior verses. They try to stump Jesus up, and he's went, and he's given them wisdom that they could not respond to, and they've sat in silence and said it all like that.
of knowing that they could not hold a candle to the wisdom of the Lord. But then after all that happens, it kind of changes the lines right here. And it says in verse number 34 that knowing that they were silenced, the Sadducees were silenced, the Pharisees become on the scene. Now they stepped on the scene here, and what I want to relate all this to is the life in which you and I would live down here in this walk of life. You know, the Lord has saved you. If He's convicted you, if you've surrendered your heart, you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to heaven. There's nothing can change that aspect of your life. One of these days, either through the rapture or through the grave, He's going to call us home and we're going to be with Him. And that was settled at the cross, that the blood's been applied. There's nothing that can change that aspect. But I fear inside of my heart that there's too many people living a lifestyle like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were living, instead of a lifestyle that would follow after Christ. And what has happened here is the Lord has saved you. The Lord set you on a new path. The Lord's dealt with all the sin that you had and wiped that slate clean when He saved you. And you think back to the time in which the Lord saved you, that joy and that zeal that come inside of your heart, if I want to do it for Him, and I want to worship Him, and I want to serve Him, and it seems like that joy begins to fade down the line. It seems like it gets further and further away from the child of God. You say, what's happened? We've let the world begin to creep into our lives instead of following after God. Yeah. And when that world begins to penetrate that shell, it ends up corrupting the whole thing. So you can be saved and on your way to heaven and still not living a life that God would have you to live. Submitting unto God, when I say that, I'm not talking about submitting in the aspect of salvation, but what I mean is submitting your life to where God can use you in a way to bring honor and glory to His name. Some people's never going to experience the joy of knowing what it is to serve and to honor and worship God because they never submit and give their life unto Him. They've never just got to the point of, Lord, I want You to take me and use me in order for You to bring honor and glory to Your name. But instead, we've got to a place where we've become complacent on God. And Lord, this is where I'm at, and this is where I'm going to stay. Yeah. I mean, what would you think about me if I was to say out loud, I know a lot of us do it within our own heart, but if I was to say out loud, Lord, I'm going to give You 2% of my life, and the other 98% is for me to do with what I want to do on my time schedule and when I desire to do it, and that's as far as I'm going with You is that 2%. You would say, what a hypocrite. Why in the world do you even show up to the house of God? But the reality of the situation is, you break it down in time, we got 2% of our time at the house of God, and if that's the only time you're serving Him, the other 98, you're serving yourself. Put yourself up on that pedestal. And see, that's what's happened right here with the Pharisees. You know, the Lord saved us, that slate's been wiped clean, now there's no sin in the way, there's no hindrances in the way. And then what happens is we begin to let things creep in. And I know, and I've heard it my whole life, and I've said it myself out here in this world, you got to surround yourself with people from the house of God. But what you're reading right here is you got to be careful with who you surround yourself with the people from the house of God. There are people inside of the church that is not here to promote the things of God. There are people that are not here to worship God, to go farther down the road with God. The Word of God would let us know there are wolves in sheep's clothing inside the house of God. So in order for us to serve the Lord, we don't need to surround ourselves with just people from the church, but we got to surround ourselves with people that are living that Christian walk of life. You know, it's one of those things of, I could surround myself with people that go to church, that go to this church, that go to other churches, and they never discuss the things of God outside the house of God. Don't have that desire, don't have that joy, don't have that zeal to do that. But then you get around truly Christians. You get around them and they begin to talk about God. Just nothing brought it up. Just they wanted to talk about God. Wanted to talk about how good He's been, how much He's blessed, how much He's moved, and how much He's worked in hearts and in lives, and the mercy and the grace and the blessings and the sweet spirit that's around them. That's what's going to push us on towards the Lord. That's what's going to keep us going to bring honor and glory to His name. But there's some things that happen here when you get surrounded by just the church people. Now these Pharisees, they were smart. They were smart people. They knew the things of God. They knew all the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament scriptures. They were not by no means a dumb people. They were well armed when it came to the things of God and tried to discredit Jesus. But we see what happens here as they come on the scene, and the first thing it says is they gather together. Now, they've not went about this one on their own in order to confront Jesus, but it's a little group of them that's come together. And the best way I can relate is if you watch a little dog fight, you'll see a dog that's ready to fight, but he's scared he's going to take a whooping from another one until somebody else gets in there and he knows to back him up. And then he jumps in there. That's the same way that it's going for the children of God. There are those inside the house of God that are saved, that are on their way to heaven, that know that they are one of Jesus' own because of that salvation. But they're not doing anything for the Lord. They're not serving Him. They're not worshiping Him. They're on the church pew. You say, why? They're faithful to the house of God on Sundays and Wednesdays because somebody would say something about them that would flip their world upside down if they were not here. And that's what they're worried about. Worried about their self, their emotions, and their feelings. Not worried a thing about the Lord. So when them little groups begin to get together right here, there's some things that begin to take place. First, we see that group comes together. They're all becoming of like mind and turning against the Lord. And it says they're together. And then in verse number 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. So now they become more knowledgeable than the Lord when they come together like that. What happens, and it happens to every one of us. I'm just as guilty as anybody else of, Lord, I want things done this way in my life, and I want them done this way, and I think that's what's going to be best for my life. Yeah. But that's not the Lord's design. But what happens is when we start falling in that rut of being complacent on God and not worried about God, but worried about self, we become to the point of, Lord, you're going to have to do this if you ever want me to serve you. And bargaining with God don't work. You know, I was just driving down the road the other week, and I thought, Lord, if you would save this person, how much more could we worship? And the Lord just put on my heart, if you just worship, how much more people could I win by the service that you have? And that's where we're at as individuals. We think that God's got to do something for us in order for us to serve and honor and glorify and worship Him. We've got the wrong mentality. You say, why? Because we're failing the wrong group. People have begun to lose their zeal and their joy about the house of God. You say, why? Because they've gone under the mentality of the Pharisees. Oh, Lord, we know more than you. You say, how do you know that? Because the numbers in the house of God are decreasing. And the church is not growing and multiplying. There's nothing appealing about the church anymore, is what it seems like. You say, why? Because we don't have a joy about serving God anymore. Lord, I'll serve you, but you're going to have to do this in my life. Lord, I'm going to worship you, but you need to do this for the church, and then I'll be able to worship you. See, what's happened is we begin to follow the wrong kind of mentality and the wrong kind of mindset, and there are people inside the house of God that put a fire underneath that stuff. You know, if they don't desire to serve the Lord, their only thing is their desire to be there to be seen. And that's a sad place to be. And what it says right here is they tempted God. They tempted Him. Not only did their service of me knowing it all and all this, they begin to question God and, Lord, I know more than you. You say, I would never tempt God. I would never tempt God. I wonder how many times we've actually tempted Him in our life and questioning His ability and authority around the things of God. You know, the sad part of it is that there is people lost and dying and going to hell. And we got no desire to win their souls for the Lord. You say, what do you mean? We're not serving. We're not worshiping. It falls on the child of God. We've lost our desire to be inside the Word. We've lost our desire to pray. We've lost our desire to get closer to Him. He says right here as they begin to question God, they try to call Him out. They try to make it seem as if they have more knowledge than He does. And the Lord makes a statement unto them, and He says, the greatest of the commandments, which they thought they knew better than the Lord in this, and He answers the question. He said, the greatest is love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, and thy soul, and thy mind. What He's saying is you need to be overwhelmed with the things of me. And that becomes a problem for us. You know, I can be overwhelmed with the things of God sometimes in the service when God moves in, but how often times do I come in that I'm unprepared for the service? How many times have I spent time during the week making sure that I'm right where I need to be with God so that when the Sunday morning service opens up and He begins to move in and touch my heart, that I could do what He would have me to do. Too many people are sitting on church pews today, in every church, including this one, and they think that, you know, I've got everybody snowballed and I've got everybody fooled, but I'm going to break some news to you. When the service begins to get a little bit sweeter, sometimes when the pastor's preaching something and it's a knocking on your door, it's pretty obvious. It can be seen. And still yet you do nothing to make things right with you and God. Right here, too many of us have lost our desire to be just fully overwhelmed with the things of God. He goes on down in the verses right here, and I'm skipping over some of the verses here. But in verse number 42, he asked, he said, "What think ye of Christ?" And I wonder if we was to answer that within ourselves in the service that we have of what think ye of Christ, how it would appear to the world. You know, somebody could ask that question, and he's the one that come and died on the cross for me and saved me. And I venture to say that's as far as a lot of people's going to be able to take that comment. But as a child of God, we're going to be able to take that on down the road a little bit. He's the one that's been merciful and gracious to you and I. As it's been said inside of the Word of God, He is altogether lovely unto us. That ought to be some things in our hearts, but what's happened is there's some people that's infiltrated the church and began to hinder the things of God. I wonder today, if there was nobody in the service and just you and God, and you was to be honest where you're at, you're either hindering or you're helping the church. Where are we? I have to evaluate my life in that same aspect. Looking through this, I had to evaluate myself. Am I helping the church or am I hurting the church? How many times have I come to the house of God, and Andy's already said it last Sunday, he hit on it, sat over there on a church pew and thought about everything that I had to do in the week ahead to make sure that I had the schedule planned out to get things done. How many souls could have been saved within the house of God here that could have been won through the things that we were doing if we would have dedicated ourselves to God thus far? How many loved ones that we desire to be saved could have been saved? Because we have led to the Lord, but instead we thought we've had more wisdoms than God. You know, that's a hard spot to be in our life of questioning where we need to be, but evaluation is the only way that we're going to get any closer to God and have our walk justified in the eyes of God. Right here, they give an answer unto the Lord when He asks that question, and they tell Him right off the bat, He's going to be the son of David. Talking about the lineage, they already knew the Old Testament, the lineage of which the Lord was supposed to come through. He's going to be the son of David, and the Lord had to respond to them that you're wrong. He said, He is the Lord of David, not the son of David. He is the God of David. He's put silence unto them. They stood in awe in the last verse of this chapter. The way I relate that into our life is there's a coming a day when you and I are going to be judged. The Lord has asked the question unto you and I of who He is. That's why He's left us down here, to serve Him. What is it to you and I? You know, is it just something that we pull out when it seems like we need help in our life or it seems like we're struggling and give Him directions on which way to go? Or is He somebody that we rely on, trust Him, seek after, and follow and worship? You think about the time of judgment that's going to take place. One of these days we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to be judged for the life in which we've lived out here since we've been saved. We're not going to be judged and then cast into hell in the lake of fire. You know that because of the salvation. We're not going to face that eternal separation from God. That's not what we're going to face. But oftentimes people talk about, you know, when I see the Lord, and it's a good thought to have, when I see Him, I'm going to stand before Him and I'm going to bow down at His feet and I'm going to worship Him. But I wonder, when we get to see Him for the first time, what it's actually going to be like. I wonder if we're going to fall on our face before Him because reality is going to hit and it's not going to be a worship, but it's going to be a brokenness of spirit, knowing that we could have served and we could have worshipped and seeing that He was worthy of all that honor and the praise and the glory, and He was deserving of us to be that witness and that light for Him. But instead we belittled Him and had tried to have all the wisdom to spread around down here. I wonder if we're going to be broken before Him. I wonder what's actually going to go through our minds as He begins to cast judgment upon you and I. Do you remember them services that I had you in and I touched your heart to get right with me? But you turned me away. You turned me away. Everybody's got a point in their life, and what you're going to determine of whether I'm going to serve God or I'm walking away from God. And people have got to the point in their life, some of them have got there and the Lord has touched their life, and it may be it's just as simple as, Lord, I'm not going to testify for you today in the service, even though you touched my heart and I put that barrier up right there. And then from there it's grown. From there it's snowballed of, Lord, I just don't know if I can do this, and Lord, I just don't know if I can do that, and Lord, I don't know if I can serve you in this area. Lord, I'm unable to serve you like I should, so I think I'll just sit here and be quiet this morning. And all the time, the Lord has tried to take you and bring you back in.
Yes.
And what's going to happen? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. And Paul would talk about it over in the book of Romans. You're going to get to a point where the Lord's going to turn you over to that reprobate mind. He's only going to deal with you so long. God's only going to give so many chances. And then that's it. You can sit here on a church pew. You can sit here every time the doors is open. You can look right. You can talk right. But you'll not feel the touch of God anymore in your life. You say, why is that? Because He turned you back on God. Because He turned you back on God. You and I as a child of God have a choice. We don't serve a dictator. We don't serve somebody that's going to come down here and beat us over the head. If you're going to serve me, or I'm going to end your life. That ain't how it works. But you've got the option to serve me because of who I am. He's worthy of it. I'm going to go ahead and say it again before I turn it back over to the pastor. You're either a hindrance or you're a help to this church. I'm going to ask you whether the Lord deals with you tonight, a week from now, down the road, whatever it may be, where are you with God and the aspect of serving Him? I wonder how many people's dying lost and going to hell because we've not dedicated our life to serving God. Pastor, it's yours.